Good morning, church. Good to have you all here today. I do want to make one addition announcement there with Josh's stuff. So tonight we'll be having a CCYC and CC Fam Camp presentation night, getting us all ready for the summer events and planning those things out and being a part of that. So the reason I wanted to make sure that you're aware of that is so the kids between the ages of 8 to 18 is who the camp is for, or will be 8 by that time, 8 years old by that time. Make sure you bring a Bible that has pages to it. I know a lot of you sometimes use your phones and iPads and different things of that, but you'll need to bring, because we're going to run some activities just like we do at camp, and you'll need your Bible, preferably with all the pages in it, Gabby. Hers misses like Genesis 1, and so I don't know. But anyway, we'll have some prizes and stuff to give out as well. But we're going to be doing that for the next several months on Sunday nights at different congregations that are allowing us to come in. So 9 weeks over the next 2 or 3 months, we'll be doing that presentation. So really pray for that, and we're just trying to grow the camp. It's just like everything else. If you know, we've had some congregations that have, I don't know what other way to put it, have gotten older and they don't have young ones like they used to, and they've kind of withdrawn from the camp. And so if you don't replace those, then eventually you're going to die out. And I don't believe the church should die out. So we need to, we're going to be doing that. Anyway, so we're continuing our series entitled The Games We Play, The Games We Play. And we've been looking at individuals that have been playing games with God. We'd looked at Aaron and the golden calf. We had looked at Herod Agrippa the First last week, and the games that he played with God, seeking the favor of men. But in this lesson, we're going to look at an entire congregation that tried to play games with God. I'll just share this. God is the ultimate winner, okay? And so if you're going to play games with God, you're going to lose, okay? And so we encourage you, all of us, not to mess around and not play games with God, but to be straight up. We're talking about Christianity in a dilemma is what I've entitled this. And it's basically the church at Corinth, specifically as we look at the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians. Sometime back, several years ago, I did a sermon where I compared two congregations. And actually what it was just one congregation that had repented. And that was the church at Corinth, and how they were off the deep end playing games with God, and they repented. And the 2 Corinthians is such a better book to read, more encouraging, because we know that it is Christians that have been restored back to the Lord. Anyway, Corinth, give you a little background on that. Corinth was a port city. If you know anything about a port city, there is a reason why there's a phrase that goes around, someone's cursing like a sailor, okay? Because port cities usually are not very good. I just don't know what other word to throw out there. But as we look here at Corinth, along with the grand economic gain and philosophical exchange, came some questionable interpersonal behavior amongst the church and amongst the Christians. You know, it is wonderful when sinners from any walk of life, I don't care if it's the bum on the sidewalk that's walking down the street or the richest man in the world. It's wonderful when sinners from any walk of life come to Christ. But it is unfortunate when the saved continue to carry on and carry their sins with them. For we are reminded in this passage of Scripture and we'll get to that again later, such were some of you, but you have been washed. And so we have had those sins washed away. It's best to leave them lay. Paul's letters to the church in Corinth show that the problems of the city also affected the Christian community. Can you imagine that? Things going on in the town affect the way the Christians act? Yes, it does happen. Among the myriad of problems in the Corinthian church, Paul wrote to demand higher ethical and moral standards from the church. Some say that the book of 1 Corinthians is actually broken down into four different letters that was written and then assimilated together into one letter that we have. And if you do kind of go through it, you can kind of see how that, especially the first nine chapters, play out. And then there's kind of a different tone in the rest of them. So I don't know, but we know it as 1 Corinthians. As Christians, we should not live like the rest of the world. Most of the Corinthian converts were from the lower working classes. Some of them might have even been slaves. Wouldn't think so, but this is what led to some of the problems in the church. And we'll see as we go through this why that is. It's not because people looking down at them because they're poor. We'll actually see that there was another problem that was involved with that. But we do know that not all of them were poor or slaves. Some must have been from well-born, wealthy, and educated families. And so we see that we get a very broad spectrum. I guess I like the church at Corinth because it's a good picture to us of all statuses of the world and how they can and should all work together. This economic diversity helps explain some of the problems in the community, but the unfortunate thing is it carried on within the church family as well. Christians were playing games with God, and unfortunately, Christians were playing games with each other. There were claims of spiritual superiority over one another. They were suing one another in public courts. This is the church here now, mind you. Abusing the communal meal. And then gross sexual behavior, misbehavior. And so as we look at that, we're going to take a look at some things here this morning that was in the church at Corinth was involved in. And unfortunately today, those that follow Christ are involved in the same thing and how they handled it and how we should handle it as well. And so as we look at this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I've just kind of got a breakdown of just a few chapters here where Paul lists out different things that are problems. The first one here is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the of immorality. You read through the chapter, and it does carry over into 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as well. But for the most part, it's talking about this. Paul was greatly displeased with Christians that were acting worse than the pagans. This is a problem. Because he says there are things going on among you that the outside world don't even have problems with. And so I encourage you to go read that chapter to see some of those things. I do want to make some things very clear and plain to us. Because I've had many, many discussions through the years, and we seem to have some difficulty in biblical translation or identification of certain words, even the church. So I'm just going to share a few things here with you. So if when you're glancing through the Bible and we see this word immorality, it's going to be talking about two things primarily. Number one is that if you're married and you have sex with someone that is not your spouse, that is called adultery. If you're not married and have sex with someone, that is called fornication. And in a world today, it seems that we struggle with calling these things sin. It seems that we struggle separating them out. In case you don't know, adultery is sin. Fornication is sin. The only sin against the body is immorality. You can read that, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 6:18, which isn't on the board, but that's why I said some of this carries over. So many times people like to talk about other sins, and they'll try to say that these are sins against the body, whatever it may be, maybe gluttony, maybe scarring of yourself, your body, and different things. But once again, I'm one of those guys, I know I'm crazy. But I like to go with the Bible definition on things. And the Bible definition says the only sin that we commit that is against the body is that of immorality. So people can have their own views and say, well, this is wrong, this is a sin, this is that, and that's another. But the Bible says the only sin against the body is immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18. In that verse, it starts off by saying, church, it doesn't say church, but it's implied, flee immorality. You remember Joseph when he was in Egypt? And Potiphar's wife tried to tempt him. Did he stand around and say, I can take it. I can overcome this. What did he do? He ran. He flee. He fled. In other words, he got out of there. And that's what Paul's telling us here, that those are times that you got to just get out of town. And Paul reminds them that continuing in these conditions, notice that continuing, because as we've said before, such were some of you, 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you. He says, if you're continuing in this, that leaves you in a lost state in our relationship with Jesus Christ. He goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to discuss lawsuits. See, there's not just, you know, and this is the thing, we think there's many different things that God, or that we think that there's just one major thing that God hates in the church. No, there's a lot of things. He hates for there to be discord, and I believe that's what we see here. But we talk about lawsuits. You know, it's hard to set an example of love and grace and mercy toward the world when Christians are not even expressing that towards their fellow brothers. So how can we have an understanding heart when it comes to looking at the world when we overlook that in our own life with our brothers and sisters? Going to court at times is necessary. As a matter of fact, we see it throughout scriptures. We see it where basically, that's why Jethro suggested to Moses not only to set up himself to judge these people, because he says you're going to wear yourself out if you do it by yourself, set up these 70 men to help you, or these other groups of men to help you, some that will take care of 10 and some that will take care of 100 and to help you. In other words, so there, you know, one misnomer is that there's never going to be any problems amongst people because we're Christians. No, we still got to work things out. But that's the difference between us and the world, is that we should work things out. We don't let it carry on. Sometimes going to court is necessary, but going to court with a fellow Christian, from what I understand from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, should try to be avoided at all cost. Jesus even talks about this when he says that if you remember, you know, they've got an ought with someone. Go get them. Go talk to them. And then Paul warns, go get it figured out before it gets to court. Because as we've seen in the judicial system at times, the judgments that come down aren't always the right judgments. And so if you could work that out yourselves first, boy, that would be much better. And he's warning them about that. Place your personal feelings aside. Think of others. And look to the greater good for the Lord and the church. As I read somewhere once, oh yeah, it was in the Bible, to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. How many here have been forgiven by Jesus Christ? That kind of does away with having any oughts with our brothers, don't it? Especially the point they get out of control into courts, in the court system. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This then is talking about some marital advice, giving some marital advice. Love each other as Christ had loved us. Ephesians, we see that over and over again. Paul talks about how spouses to love one another as Christ loves the church. We should look to make each other better than to tear each other down. That's just good for every Christian. Some of them were involved in polygamy. So imagine this. And, you know, this is something we say we don't have to deal with anymore. And I was talking with somebody, and I can't remember who it was. I think it was maybe Jason Cole. And he'd went over to far halfway around the world to help out with some mission work. And so imagine you get to, you know, groups that have been pagans, all right? And that's kind of what we're dealing with here. And so, you know, we say, oh, you don't have to even deal with that. That stuff's crazy stuff today. We don't even have to deal with stuff such as that. But you get over there, and you're working with the congregation, and a man comes forward to become a Christian. You're over there preaching, and he's convicted in the heart, and he comes forward to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sin. And you know, what's just about as exciting as having an individual come to Christ is if maybe their spouse comes with them, right? And so the spouse, while he's walking forward and making his confession, his wife gets up and walks to the front and says, I want to be a Christian too. And the congregation is, amen, amen, amen. And then his wife gets up and walks to the front and wants to become a Christian too. And then his wife gets up and walks up to the front and wants to become a Christian too. Are we saying, church, that we don't have to deal with that stuff today? They got to deal with that stuff today. So when we say, so what do you do? That's when you think, God, you're in a congregation, you don't have that situation. Right? But that's got to be dealt with. It's got to be dealt with in a godly manner. Right? And there are some things in the scriptures that are, my good friend Willard Whitmer shares with us, and Derek has used the first line of this in his class the last several weeks. There are times that God works in mysterious ways, as people say, right? And I've had this conversation with Willard for years, and Willard always says, yes, Dave, and sometimes God works painfully obvious. Right? Right? And so Scripture's the same way. Sometimes it works in ways that we're just like, wow, isn't that wonderful? I worked that out. Didn't even see that coming. And then other ways, there's no way to get through it but to blaze through it, and it's got to be painfully obvious. And we see that through Scripture here as well. And so imagine if they're involved in polygamy. And we say, well, I would love to hear your advice on that. Right? It's just like, because once again, we say that there are things that we don't have to deal with anymore, but there are things that still need to be dealt with, and we are blessed when we don't have to. We'll put it that way. Then we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I listed this as human superiority. Even this morning, I still didn't like that phrase, so as I went in and rewrote. What I'm trying to get by saying human superiority is that there were wealthy members, and as we said, there were maybe slaves as far as going from one end of the spectrum to the other. So the idea of human superiority can lead to the thinking of spiritual superiority. Okay? That's what we're trying to get from this. So here's some of the problems they had. This is even what what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11, and it's still kind of carrying on in there. And remember, he says, when you come in together, it's not for the good. And this is kind of where this starts. And what it is so, and we've shared this before when we're going through the book of Romans. We've talked about this at different times. So we know that, especially those living under the Roman culture, they would celebrate the 10-day week. They would have 30 days in a month, different things like that. The calendars were different than we have. So the first day of the week on a Jewish calendar was not always the same as the first day of the week on a Roman calendar. Okay? So that made things kind of difficult for them when you're supposed to come together upon the first day of the week. As it falls, sometimes it may be the fourth day of the week on the Roman calendar, and we got our Sunday. And so someone who's a slave just can't decide that we're going to get dressed and we're going to go to Sunday school at 9 a.m., right? And then to worship at 10, right? And so for the most part, the early church would have church in the evenings. And therefore, those that were wealthy, when could they make it to the services? Yeah, any time of the day that they wanted. And they would say, hey, you know, we're going to have a carry-in dinner, or we're going to have this. And what would happen is then the more wealthy ones, the richer ones, would show up at first and, you know, go ahead and have their party and their time. And they were causing a separation in the church, and they didn't even realize it. Because then the slaves that wouldn't get out of work until 6 o'clock, 8 o'clock, to be able to come together with those of like precious faith were being left behind and sometimes totally left out. And so when we start to look at each other differently from a human perspective, human superiority, it can lead us to look at each other differently on a spiritual superiority problem. Then we also see another problem that had been traced back to the differing of the socioeconomic levels of the Christians at Corinth is the question of eating meat offered to idols. So you go down to the butcher, the local butcher there, and you find out there's some steaks there, right, that have been used in a temple sacrifice. Well, the Christian that gets it and understands says, the idol's nothing. And I can get this T-bone steak for half price because it's already been used in temple sacrifice. I can have a good T-bone steak and I can buy this and it's not a problem. So he buys it, goes home, grills it up, and then has somebody over and they come and realize, this steak is so good. Yeah, I got it at the market price, half price. It was crazy idol worshipers. And so I was able to get it at a discount. Whoa! You know, someone, you can't eat that. That's no good. And it would lend problems to the group of some saying, we can, we can't, we can't. And then so that's why, if you remember, we've talked about before in Acts chapter 15, the whole idea came down about when they went back to James and they talked about what they could and couldn't eat. And he just said, basically, stay away from those things that are strangled. Because we know, and the whole discussion of the power in the blood, right? And just other problems with that. But so this started to lead, these were other things that were causing different problems within the church. Maybe the less educated Christians saw this as dangerous, where the other ones knew that, hey, this is, it's nothing. Now I'm going to go ahead and eat the T-bone steak. And if you got a portico house, throw that in too, you know. Perhaps because they believed that eating the meat was a tantamount to idolatry. And so this is where Paul says, don't force your beliefs on somebody else. So you find out that somebody's like, you know, I think that's wrong. Then don't push it. This is those freedoms we have. Don't push your freedom to eat it on someone who says, I don't think I can. That's caring for your fellow Christian. And all of these things through these few chapters that we've kind of highlighted are all things that are really, in essence, number one, how much do I care about for myself? And number two, how much do I care about for you all? And so if I'm like, you know what, saying, hey, you know, I'm going to have George over for lunch, and we are going to have T-bone steaks, sacrifice to idols. And he's like, you know, I just don't think I can. And I'm like, okay, no problem. Well, what George doesn't know won't hurt him. Right? So we go ahead and we eat, and then George is like, boy, those steaks were pretty good. I said, yeah, I got them half price at the idol sale. And George is like, I told you. And I'm like, yeah, but really, George, that's crazy thinking. Is that what we say to fellow Christians? You're just crazy thinking. And if that's a conviction that he's got, then we either need to try to work through that, or I, in my freedom, acknowledge his freedom. But it's done because I love him and he loves me. And that's why 1 Corinthians 6:11, which we quoted or part of it earlier, says this, and such were some of you. How many of you here were sinners? How many of you are sinners saved by grace today? You're right, Derek. I do that just about every service. Is there anyone here that's innocent? Is there anyone here that has done no wrong and did not put Jesus Christ on the cross? Is there anyone here? And so what I'm trying to get across to us here this morning is that we're all guilty. Jesus Christ died for each and every one of us. However, we are also told in Scripture that shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? May it never be. Certainly not. That if we go on sinning, Hebrews says, then we trample underfoot the Son of God. In other words, we could care less. We're going to do what we want to do. And there then becomes no more sacrifice for our sins. Why are you saved here today? Why are you saved? Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And if we trample underfoot the Son of God, there becomes no other sacrifice. The Lord God, the Father, has no other son he's going to offer for a second time around. And if we kick to the curb the first sacrifice and only sacrifice of the begotten of the Father, we are bound to be most pitied. Paul says that his primary message to the Corinthians here is Christ crucified. And it's a reminder to us that he died, and he died for you, and he died for me, and he died for us all. And there has to be a change. He informs that Jesus' death and resurrection, and with many of the difficulties in the Corinthian community, can be traced to the fundamental theological misunderstanding of the importance of Jesus' death and resurrection. Because as Jesus was resurrected from the grave, so too we shall be resurrected to live with him one day. Paul talked of this, and many misunderstood that we were going to be disembodied figures flying. Paul actually talks about a physical resurrection. Jesus physically resurrected, and however this new life, this new glory of body that we're going to have, I don't know how that's going to work. I've never been dead before, and the resurrection's never happened before. So we can imagine a little bit on that. I don't know how it's going to go, but I do know something's going to change. And it's going to happen when Jesus comes back. 1 Corinthians 15, 52, or 15, 2. We are going to be, we are, as Paul reminds us, we have been saved. We are continuing on being saved. And our saved will be made whole, will be made complete when Jesus returns. So we get to enjoy part of our salvation now, but it'll all be made manifest to us at the end of the ages. Because this world is ruined. This world is run by evil forces that will continue to bring pain and struggles until the Lord returns. Toward the end of this letter, Paul reminds the Corinthians of his teachings about this resurrection and how we will have a glorified spiritual body. Jesus' resurrection is referred to as the first fruits of the resurrection. There's going to be a future resurrection of the dead, and it is at that time that Christians will enjoy their salvation. According to Paul, the community's problems with their consequence, with the consequence of the Corinthians' mistaken belief that they had already been exalted. There's a denominational man that wrote a book, Your Best Life Is Now. If our best life is now, then we as Christians are to be most pitied. It is understandable when the world acts like the world. It's understandable when the world acts worldly. However, it is a problem when the church acts like the world. They fail to take seriously the power of the evil and the power of the evil one. Their behavior caused divisions in the church and led them back, and led to a lack of concern for other members. To resolve this issue, he encourages the church community or the family of love to share the truth. Jesus says, "The truth shall set you free." True love for someone is sharing the truth with them. With that said, at this time, I'm going to ask for the elders to come forward up here with me. I'll say this, 99.99% of the time, I love being your evangelist. But there are times that I still love it, but it's very difficult. This is one of those times.